Saturday. It'd be really fun to have you. So do join us if you can. We're in Galatians chapter 6. I'm just going to carry on reading where Cian left off on page 975. So turn back there if you close your Bible. Page 975, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own handwriting. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, we're doing a bonza massive passage today, just to basically to finish Galatians. I realized basically if we didn't do it all today, it's going to be it'll be September, even October when we finished it, and we would have forgotten the first half of the letter. So I thought it'd better to keep it while it's all fresh in our minds to race ahead. And so it's going to be a bit of an overview sermon. I'm not going to look at absolutely everything, but we'll see the sort of the big picture. There's a technique that sometimes preachers use when they have too much to say. And they say, well, in this sermon, I could talk about X, but I'm not going to talk about X today. I could talk about Y, but we haven't got time to talk about Y. I could talk about Z, but Z isn't going to be our topic today. Instead, we're going to talk about, you know, Q or something. But cleverly, they've actually in the process told you about X, Y, and Z. And so today, we're not going to talk about... we're not going to talk about verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole dump. This is the whole lump. This is the sourdough verse, right? So the whole point is you get a little bit of sourdough, and then by the end of it, you've got a lot of sourdough because the yeast in the sourdough, it spreads. And Paul says false ideas in churches are like sourdough, a little bit of it at the start, and suddenly it's everywhere if you're not careful. Unfortunately, we haven't got time to talk about that today. We're not going to talk about the rudest verse in the Bible, probably, and which is chapter 5, verse 12. And I was just going to say that and move on, but I tried this last week, and all of the captains, so in our afternoon service, we have a lot of 11 to 14-year-olds, and their eyes are all like saucers when I said the rudest verse in the Bible. And I realized I was going to have to explain it, otherwise like they would be just transfixed on trying to work out what it was for the whole sermon. But basically, Paul is arguing against this group that's trying to force people to be circumcised. And effectively, he says, I wish they'd slip with the knife, you know, and cut everything off down there. It's quite a surprisingly frank implication. Chapter 5, verse 12. We're not going to talk any more about that. And we're not going to talk about verse 14. It's a great verse. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're not going to do the 15-point sermon, which we could do, on the works of the flesh. It'd be quite a good series, wouldn't it? Take one a week. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. We're not going to do that. Neither are we going to do the 9-point series on the fruit of the Spirit there in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. That'd be great to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do, I actually particularly would like a sermon on this, so maybe at some point we will. Chapter 6, verse 1, which I think is a very radical way of loving other people. This isn't just the sort of love that you get in modern London, where you just say, oh, you're great, you are, and they say, oh, you're great, you are, and then you just flatter each other. This is the kind of love that when someone's wandering off into sin, you love them enough to confront them and to warn them. It's real love. But you've got to do it gently. I love that. 6 verse 1, if anyone's caught in a spirit, in any transgression, any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So don't come down on them like a ton of bricks, but kindly and gently say, look, I'm worried about you, and I think you're wandering away from the Lord Jesus, and can I help you to come back to him? And then without hypocrisy, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So you don't just go, oh, you're out of line, you are, and then you ignore the problems yourself. So, you know, there's a whole sermon there, isn't there? Chapter 6, verse 1, about how to love each other in a gentle, non-hypocritical, but keeping each other out of temptation kind of way. Unfortunately, we haven't got time to do that. And there's a lot of sermons here, aren't there? And I think, what am I doing it in one go? But sometimes there is an advantage in zooming out and seeing the big picture. And there's so many little ideas here that I think we can miss the wood for the trees. So this is going to be the whole thing sermon. And basically, I've called it, and if you've got the handout, you'll see what we're actually going to talk about today, a choice of religions. And really, this has been the message of the whole of Galatians, which is why it's no surprise that Galatians ends this way as well. There's basically two kinds of religion in the world. There's the do-it-yourself way, where you just try hard to keep God's law by yourself. So chapter 5, verse 3, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. And if you want to do religious things or ways that I show God that I'm good, and so that's what that was the controversy in those days about circumcision. Are you going to do this special religious thing to get spiritual points? Well, if you're into the spiritual points accumulating religion, you got to do it all yourself. You got to keep the whole law yourself. Do it yourself religion. Or the alternative is the cross of Jesus. And we'll see all the way through this passage, that's the other one. Now, I've said this again. I said it last week. I'll say it again. It's just important to keep in our minds, I think, there are two kinds of religion in the world. Now, you might think two. Aren't there like 100 or 1,000 or, you know, all these different indigenous religions? Now, there's basically just two. They boil down to two. You've got all the religions that say you're on your own and you've got to try and accumulate merit before God somehow. So in Hinduism, it's improve your karma so that you get reincarnated better. In Buddhism, it's attain enlightenment by meditation so that you can finally be free. If it's Islam, you've got to try and keep the five pillars of Islam. It was it was Eid number 2 last week. Did people know there's two Eids? This is new to me. I thought there's the one at the end of Ramadan, but there's sort of two Ramadans. There's a long Ramadan, a mini Ramadan, and a big Eid and a small Eid. But those sorts of things, you know, you've got to keep your fast. You've got to go to Mecca if you possibly can. This is the time for the Hajj this last week, to go to Mecca. You've got to pray in the positions in order that Allah might in the end say, oh, he's done quite well. You know, he's managed to keep Islam. And so he's got a higher chance of being welcomed into paradise. If it's Roman Catholicism, you've got to keep in a state of grace, because your state of grace can fluctuate. If you do well, then it, you know, you accumulate super grace, you can be a saint. But if you do badly, then you're going to be going to purgatory. So you've got to try and top it up by confession or by taking the mass or by, and all of these religions are basically saying it's over to you and your religious performance. And Paul, all the way through Galatians, has been contrasting this with the religion of the cross. The religion of the cross says, chapter 5, verse 1, we saw this last week, for freedom Christ has set us free. And Jesus has done it. You do not have to do it. The religion of the cross says, we saw this a few weeks ago, that Jesus has borne the curse of the law So, you know, when it comes to trying to keep the law, we didn't. We fell short. And we deserve to fall under a curse. But Jesus bore the curse for us when he hung on a tree. So there's two kinds of religion. Do it yourself or trust Jesus to do it for you. Okay, I think if you've been a Christian a while, you know this. You're like, yeah, this is really basic, Andrew. It's like the message of Galatians. It's the message of the Bible. We get this, okay? But here at the end of Galatians, I want to ask two questions, both of which have surprising answers. The first, well, I think they're surprising. Which of these is going to be more popular? Which of these is going to result in the most life change? And in both cases, it's not the answer you would expect. Let me try and persuade you of that. Which is going to be most popular? Okay, so here's the options again. You've got a religion that says it's all on you. You have got to be really, really scrupulous in keeping God's law. Otherwise, you're going to hell. So come on. Better do a bit better. Okay, that's one option. The other option is saying you're free. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid for you. You've been adopted as one of his children. And you have the hope of eternal life. There are two options. Which one of those do you think people would like to hear the most? Wrong answer. I mean, it's kind of obvious. If you're a Christian, isn't it? It's just obvious that the gospel of Jesus is way better than do it yourself. You'd think that was obvious to anyone. I mean, look, you know, here's the choice. Do you want to work all your whole life earning something that you may or may not get? Or do you want £1 million for free? I mean, it's like pretty obviously better to have £1 million for free, please. It's even better than that, though, isn't it? It's not just £1 million for free. It's eternal life for free. You can't even buy eternal life with £1 million. Get you some private healthcare, but even the doctors there can't make you live forever. But eternal life for free, anyone? Or strive your entire life trying to attain your own future? It should be obvious which is better. But weirdly, do-it-yourself religion is more popular and the cross is hated. Let me show you this. And the way this passage works, and I think this is one of the things that gave me the confidence to do it in one go, is it's shaped in a kind of big sandwich. So Paul says the same thing at the beginning and the end. So the beginning of chapter 5, the end of chapter 6, he says the same. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to go into the middle. So on the outer bits of bread. And the first bit is people prefer do-it-yourself religion because they don't get persecuted for it. So chapter 5, verse 11, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, Paul says, I could easily get an easier life. All I got to do is to start to preach do-it-yourself. If I insisted that people did religious things like be circumcised, people would love me. But it's because I tell them they don't have to do that. They're free. They hate me. So it is unpopular, the message of the cross. You get the same thing in chapter 6, verse 12. Have a look. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. No, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, the options are circumcision or persecution. If you go the cross way, people are going to hate it. Now, why is that? Why do people hate free things? I find that hard to understand. Well, I think the clue is in chapter 6, verse 13. Even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised in order that they may boast in your flesh. And the thing about DIY religion is it gives you something to be pleased with yourself about. I mean, let's imagine, I come before God and say, God, I've been, you know, a really good Christian. And I even led Grace Church Greenwich for 7.5 years. Well done. Give yourself a pat on the back, Andrew. God, I hope you're impressed with that. I hope you noticed that. And I did a sermon on Galatians 5 and 6, and I, you know, worked really hard on it. And Julia says, oh, God, I hope you're pleased with me because, you know, I led the music group for several weeks running at Grace Church Greenwich. I even learned the bass guitar, so that because we needed the bass guitar, which I didn't play before. And so, you know, well done. And somebody else says, oh, I taught the kids in Sunday school. There was, I happen to know, if you do Sunday school, there's a lot of work behind the scenes that no one notices. And today they're doing a craft. I don't know what the craft is. So you can ask the children. But it involves a bit of paper with a lot of doors on them that open. And that means an extraordinary amount of cutting out. So I saw Tom and Elena spent like an hour before most of us arrived just cutting out doors. You know, I cut out doors, God. That's got to count for something. Like all the things that we've done to our credit. I hope you're impressed, God. Look at all this I achieved for you. That's DIY religion. Of course, you have to conveniently leave out all the things I didn't do. Or all the evil, selfish things that I did. You're very selective, aren't we? But, Lord, I hope you're impressed. Whereas if we go the cross way, there is literally nothing to boast about. What does the message of the cross tell us? I failed. I was headed to be under God's curse. I needed a Savior to come and rescue me because I was in trouble. And Jesus rescued me through his death on the cross. And, you know, even as I say that, it's obvious that all of the credit then goes to him. And people hate that. It's just too humbling. It involves, you know, to accept charity. People are so reluctant to do it. I mean, even Christians are reluctant to do it, I have to say. So we have this bursary fund that some of you give money to, the fellowship fund, that helps to support others in the church who are in times of need. People are really reluctant to apply for it. So I'm glad some people have now for the weekend away. But it you know, took us a lot of sort of arm twisting. Oh, I can't come to the weekend because I can't really afford it. Well, apply for the fellowship fund. People would like to help you. And, oh, no, I don't want charity. That sort of I want to do it myself feeling is like really built into us. And the cross says you absolutely cannot do it yourself. You need Jesus to do it for you. And therefore, you cannot boast. Paul says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to talk about the thing that makes him look good and the thing that makes me look needy rather than the thing that makes me look good. And a lot of people hate that. Which of those is more popular? Well, it turns out DIY religion is much more popular. Expect the good news of the cross to be received as bad news by other religious people in the world. Secondly, which of these is going to result in life-changing obedience? Okay, so again, let me show you why it's a surprise. One of the messages says, you must change your life in order to be justified, in order to be saved. The other one says, Jesus has done it for you. So which one of those is going to cause people to change their life? Well, again, counterintuitively, answer B, the crosses. It turns out that the message that tells people to change their life doesn't change their life. That's the paradox. Or to put the paradox another way, the people who are obsessed with keeping God's law do not keep God's law. The moralist doesn't succeed in being moral. They just succeed in being proud, actually, boastful, whilst being blind to their own failures. So chapter 6, verse 13. Even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law, but they desire for you to be circumcised. They can boast in your flesh. It's this sort of hypocrisy of it. They're going on all the time about the law, but they don't keep the law. They just tell you that you have to, but they don't. It makes me think of the readers of a certain British newspaper. I'm not going to tell you the newspaper, but it's a tabloid, and it considers itself sort of, it's a sort of respectful middle-class newspaper. But most of the stories are moral indignation and shock at what other people do. Like, can you believe it? They did this. And it's full of scandals, which we, the readers of the newspaper, really think quite, you know, we take quite a dim view of that. And so it's basically a newspaper for the self-right. Some of you know the name of this newspaper right now. But it's a newspaper for the self-righteous, really. But the irony is the people who read that newspaper are just as selfish and have just as many secret sins and scandals as the people whose stories they tucked out about. Paul says the people who are obsessed by DIY religion don't succeed in DIY religion. Sometimes people think that the contrast in Galatians is between going the way of God's law and going the way of your own effort. But there's a real irony here, because the people who are trying to be justified by God's law are the people actually in the end who think the least of God's law, who break it. But the people who trust Jesus, the message of justification by faith, actually end up being the people who uphold God's law and fulfilling God's law. Let me try and show you that. So those who go the Jesus way, well, first of all, it's a decisive break with the past. They've crucified their sinful past. Chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and pleasures. Or chapter 6, verse 14, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's very radical to put your trust in Jesus and his death on the cross is to die completely to your whole former way of life. It's like saying that, you know, I'm a lot younger than I look. How old do you probably think I'm 48, right, just to look at me. But I have to tell you that I'm actually 30, because when I was 18, I died. And the whole of those 18 years of my life have gone and been nailed to the cross. And I started again. I was born again. I'm age 18. So, yeah, I'm younger than I look, spiritually speaking. I've been crucified. We had a baptism last Sunday in the Elton service, and we baptized a student, Isaac. And I said, we're not going to physically kill him. But obviously, his parents were there, so they were reassured by this. But that's the symbolism of baptism. You're burying somebody in the water. That's the end of their old life. The death of Isaac, and then a new birth to life in Jesus. So the crossway is a radical break with the sinful past and the beginning of a new creation, chapter 6, verse 15. We're beginning in the new world. And then, amazingly, this message of grace in Jesus enables Christians to fulfill God's law. Chapter 5, verse 13. You are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for thereby the whole law is fulfilled, as you love your neighbor as yourself. Or chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. We said earlier, this is the definition of kind of true love. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See the paradox? Because the whole contrast through Galatians has been saying, we think that Paul's enemies, the false teachers, say, we think the law is really important. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep all the Jewish food laws. We're more into the law than you are, Paul. Why are you dissing God's commands? And Paul says, no, the trouble is, you're trying to enslave people by a do-it-yourself religion. And ironically, you end up breaking the law anyway. You don't keep it. But here's the irony. The people who are free from trying to keep the law to be justified end up being the people who fulfill the law, who keep the law. They fulfill the law of Christ. They sum up the whole law as they love one another. The Jesus way of freedom actually is the way of life transformation. We have our afternoon service in Eltham College, which is a school, South East London. Some of you have been to it. And I think most schools, don't they? They run on some principle of coercion, sort of threat or reward. It's just how schools work. So, if you're really naughty, then you get detention. If you're really, really naughty, you get a headmaster's detention. It's the worst kind of all. And if you're really good, you get points that go to your house, and I don't know what they end up doing. You get a prize or something at the end. But it's all based on, if you do something bad, then you'll get it. If you do something good, then, And Paul says, no, no, Jesus has already sat the detention for you. Jesus has already won infinity house points for you. And they're yours if you trust him. You think, surely that kind of principle would be a total disaster in the school, wouldn't it? Don't worry about your behavior because Jesus already paid all the detentions. You're free. Like, way! And then all the children would do. And Paul says, no, actually, surprisingly, the people who've been set free from detentions by Jesus are the people who live the best, whose lives are changed the most. Isn't that a surprise? All of the religions of the world that tell people that they really, really, really must improve, and they don't improve. But the one religion that says you're free, you don't need to improve, Jesus has already paid for you, and then people are transformed by it. Okay, you get the message. I mean, it's the cross way rather than the do-it-yourself way. But okay, so far so good. We've got one more point. But and I put here, okay, so the cross way is better than the DIY way. This is me imagining what you're saying back to me. And you're going, Andrew, this is a pretty straightforward sermon. We get it. Okay, you've been laboring the point. I've got the idea. Okay, that's what you're saying back to me. So does that mean there's nothing for us to do? You know, Jesus and everything, we just sort of sit back and... Well, then here's the weird thing. So we've been looking at the beginning of chapter 5, the end of chapter 6. We're now going to dive into the middle in our final point. And in the middle, Paul tells us it really, really matters what we do. Right? So in chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want. It's really, really important, he says, that you walk by the Spirit, not by impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, etc. It matters what you do. Or, in our children's talk, Michaela trying to grow an avocado by planting begonia seeds, or whatever they were, carrot seeds. What you plant is what you grow. I'm extremely chuffed that I've just managed to successfully grow some sunflowers. Most of my houseplants die, but I've been lovingly tending to these sunflowers. I've planted them on my windowsill in my kitchen. Every single time I get a glass of water, I go, oh, do my sunflowers need a little bit more water? So they grow into sunflowers, obviously. And Paul says, well, that's how it's going to work with your faith. Because if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. Chapter 6, verse 8. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Okay, here's the weird thing, though. Andrew, I thought the whole sermon so far was telling us that it was about Jesus, what Jesus did, not what about what we do. In fact, that's the whole point of Galatians, right? That we're freed from having to keep the law. And now, in the middle of the sermon, so the middle of the passage, the end of the sermon, we're saying it does matter what you do. I mean, I hope you feel the tension of that. Is there a coherent argument here? Is Paul just sort of taking the opposite line suddenly? And no, the thing is this, that the thing you've got to do is not do it yourself. It's walk by the Spirit, or sow to the Spirit. What Paul is inviting us to do is to cooperate with the powerful work of God in us. Don't summon up within yourself obedience, but cooperate with the Holy Spirit at work in you. The Holy Spirit who was given to us because the Lord Jesus died to bear the curse of the law, that we might receive adoption, be his children, and receive his Spirit. The contrast in Galatians, I mean, how would you describe it? All the way through the letter, it's been between faith and works. We're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, chapter 2, verse 16. That's one way of describing the contrast. But another, maybe an even more important way, is it's been a contrast between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. Living by the flesh, it meant self-effort, myself, the power within me. I'll summon up within myself. And by the Spirit, which means God's power through the death of Jesus to transform me. So this last point, there is something for us to do, but it is certainly not do it yourself. That would be going back to the religion of the world, of Hinduism. No, and what we're to do is to cooperate with the work of Jesus in us. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. If you've experienced this battle, I'm sure you have, where you're being pulled in two directions, and part of you wants to do the radical Christian thing, self-denial, avoiding sexual immorality, pouring yourself out to serve others. Part of you wants that. But part of you, it's just so tempted to self-indulgence. And wouldn't I just like to compromise this once? And then there's this sort of war going on inside you. And Paul says, yeah, that's right, there is. But be encouraged by this, because it means that the Holy Spirit is inside you, striving to change you. And so cooperate with his work. You don't have to try and save yourself. He's already saving you. But work with him, not against him. Sow to him rather than against him. I love that. The idea of you sow, we do the sowing, but the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. He produces the fruit. It's just not do-it-yourself religion. So a choice of two ways to live, two ways to do religion. Just as I apply it, a choice of two ways to be a member of Grace Church. I mean, there's lots of things that we'd love you to do. We'd love you to come. I mean, here you are, so thank you for coming. It makes such a difference. It's such an encouragement when people come regularly to church. I'd love people to come regularly. You know, come here every week apart from the 5 weekends that you're on holiday or something. But come the other 47 weeks of the year. It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Or pray every prayer meeting. Wouldn't it be great if the on Tuesday, Wednesday, everyone was there to pray? I know you can't all be, because some of you got work and shifts and so on, but wouldn't that be great? But there's two ways of doing that, aren't there? I could say to you, you must come and pray more. Otherwise, God's not going to accept you. And you've got to try and be more prayerful if you're going to earn your prayer. Do it yourself, right? There's a lot of religious prayer in the world that is motivated by I'm trying to climb the ladder. Or you've got to come to church every Sunday, otherwise you're not going to, that sort of self-merit, do it yourself. We could even have, I joked the other day, like those McDonald's badges where the people serve McDonald's and you get a gold star for every sort of month that you stay there. And we could do that in church, couldn't we? So you've served on Sunday school once where you get a golden star. But if you want to get all 5 gold stars, you have to complete a whole year of, there'd be various ways of coercing a church to do the things church does more. I'd love it if all of us were serving in some way in church, Sunday school or the setup or the refreshments or whatever. That'd be great. And if we all came and if we all prayed, and not if it's a do-it-yourself. God, I hope you noticed that a lot of times last year, well done me. No, I start to boast. Doesn't actually have the power to change me, that method. It's the do-it-yourself way. But the alternative is the Jesus way. He's saved me. He's justified me. There's been a decisive break from the past, a death to my old self. I've been crucified with Christ. And now by his Spirit in me, by his Spirit working in me, there is this power of transformation. And what I want to do is to cooperate with that, to keep in step with the Spirit rather than indulging the flesh, to sow to the Spirit rather than sowing to the flesh. So if the Spirit produces in you a desire to pray, so I trust he will do if you're a Christian, cooperate with him and pray. If the Spirit produces in you a desire to serve, as I'm sure he will do, then give service. There's a Christian way to be motivated to all these things, but there's also an enslaving way. I'm going to go to 9 out of 10 prayer meetings so that God is 9 out of 10 times impressed with me and I get the gold star. No, Jesus has won the gold star. I'm only going to base in what he's done. And what a great verse to finish on, verse 14. We put it on the front of the service sheet. be a great memory verse, wouldn't it? For if you ever learn verses, I suggest you learn this one. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let's leave a pause. I don't know who's coming to pray, but give us a good sort of 60 seconds before you come up, just so we can spend a moment on our own. And maybe just resolve, Lord, I do want to serve you, but would it be a cooperating with your Spirit's work in me? Because on the cross, Jesus did everything. Would that be the motive? And repent of all the times that we've tried to impress God or to earn our place with God by the things that we do. Let's have a moment on our own, and then we'll pray together.